While this was funny, making us laugh again, it is very serious. Many of our teachers become immersed in the law and the right and good ways in which we should live our lives. They also imagine by doing things properly, keeping to the laws of food and the rituals of the temple, we will automatically be with the Lord God, our eternal Father. Jesus teaches that this is not necessarily so. These are thoughts that make me reflect on my own life, my own shortcomings, and particularly my own sins. Romilius, it seems that it could be very wrong for me to love you as much as I do if I cannot love the Lord our God with equally great passion and fervour. This, if I understand Jesus, is what he asks of us. No, he does not ask it, he demands it. The love we must have for God, without whom we are nothing, has to be total and consuming. This is the heart of what Jesus teaches. We must believe in him, for only through him can we find salvation and the kingdom of God. I implore you, Romilius, my beloved, please come and hear Jesus. At least listen to what he says. I truly believe that he is revealing things to us that give us the opportunity to redeem ourselves, a way to be absolved of our sins. Naomi continued, repeating familiar parables, those picturesque and simple stories used to demonstrate deeper truths. The prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the talents, the lost sheep, the wise and foolish virgins, came tumbling out, taking Charlie's mind back to the time when he was first faced with the eternal philosophical questions, those of belief and unbelief. He had never taken the final leap embracing either a religious ethic or a firm sense of atheism or agnosticism. Somehow the situation for him had never been either a simple or clear-cut choice. As with so many other options, Charlie remained sitting on the philosophical fence. Now, reading the old parables freshly dressed by Naomi's words, seemed to make them more immediate. As with so much of this strange document, Charlie appeared to be faced with a choice between accepting a fairy tale or literal truth. Naomi also quoted several things Charlie could not recall from his scant biblical knowledge. Today, Jesus taught us that teaching God's kingdom is in the natural order of things. Just as flowers and the fruit of trees die in the winter, so we die, and as the same flowers and fruit are reborn in the spring and summer, so shall we be born again into the holy kingdom. Time ticked slowly past. Still nobody came to get him, for either the divine office or to see the Father Superior. Every 3 hours the fathers and brothers left work, relaxation, even sleep, to join together to sing matins, lauds, tests, sext, none, vespers, and compline, as well as the daily celebration of the Mass. In the dedicated religious life this is usually a given, whether the monks, and nuns come to that, are of the Roman Catholic, Orthodox, or Anglican persuasion. Each of these short acts of worship follows a pattern, so that as a whole they make up an endless wheel of prayer and praise. Some religious orders have slight deviations. The Sisterhood of the Poor Clares, for instance, dance some of their worship. London's Tyburn nuns play football and snooker. While the Order of St. Jerome included special readings during meals from the letters of Father William McConachie, who founded the Anglican Order in 1887 on the island of Ringmarookie. What matters to those who set their lives apart is the tradition of worship and praise. But this did not help Charlie, who around 8 in the evening had another tray pushed under the door. He was awake and shouted for assistance, saw the Judas squint open, then close again. On the tray were a bowl of vegetable soup and a stale-looking piece of bread, together with a clear plastic flask of water, which Charlie thought might well damage his health. It was a cloudy white colour, which finally settled into a thick sediment at the bottom of the flask. The soup was bland, unseasoned, and had the paradoxical effect of leaving him feeling more hungry than he had before drinking it. At a little after 10 o'clock, the one overhead light bulb went out. Charlie's mind went back to his mum and the time when he was very small. For a second he wondered if this was some kind of defence mechanism, a conscious retreat to the safety of childhood. He reckoned that his mum had introduced him to jokes. Where was Moses when the light went out? In the dark, ha ha. Uncomfortable and cold, Charlie tussled with sleep, and finally won, descending into a land of strange, troubled dreams where everything was insubstantial. The landscape, he quickly recognized, was straight out of a computer game called Lode Runner 2. You operated a tiny man, collecting gold pieces on great, complex and beautiful islands that floated in space and were inhabited by killer monks, who, if they caught you, would cut you in two with a karate chop. Strange plants and shrubbery snaked around ornate and weird buildings, while water leaped into the air from elaborate fountains, and fire danced behind grills. He woke with dreams intact, still present in his mind and body, just as breakfast arrived under the door. A bowl of cereal, two slices of leathery toast, one cold and congealing rasher of bacon, and a cup of lukewarm coffee, black, with what appeared to be a large part of the Exxon Valdez's oil slick on its surface. Charlie stamped around the cell, realizing that some light exercise was called for to keep the cold from his body. Eventually lunch arrived, a slice of grey meat and what looked like a genetically engineered pear. The hours dragged slowly round to the familiar leathery toast and tea, followed some 3 hours later by soup and stale bread, identical to that which he'd been given on the previous night. As each dose, Charlie's thought, of food arrived, he would set up a clamour, shouting and banging at the door. Again, the lights went out at around 10. Charlie lay on his back, once more wrapped in the blanket. He had, since childhood, understood that easily losing your temper was a negative act. People with short fuses end up more stressed and physically harmed than those who remain calm in even the most frustrating circumstances. So he stretched out on his back and did the thinking man's version of counting sheep, trying to recall whole passages of poems or books. He began with simple poems, then graduated to Shakespeare. At Cambridge, he'd been a member of the Marlowe Society, playing Polonius in Hamlet, ending up memorizing the whole play. In his head, in the darkness now, he met Hamlet's father's ghost on the battlements of Elsinore, and followed, line by line, the great poetic tale of indecision. He was in the graveyard, finding the jester Yorick's skull and quipping with the gravedigger, when a key turned hurriedly in the lock, and the door clanged open. It was Brother Simon, he of the gangly beanpole body, flustered, gesturing haphazardly, arms windmilling, face red, voice burbling. "Brother Charlie, I'm so sorry. You've been left here for a day, a little more." He did not feel very brotherly towards Simon. Instead, he felt unusually hostile, not himself at all. "My deputy brother Crispin was supposed to see to you." Simon claimed that he'd been on a 24-hour retreat, compulsory once a month, a long period of silence and contemplation in the chapel of the Holy Name, just outside the monastery walls up in the southeast corner. "I've just come back and found Crispin isn't well, been in the infirmary since late yesterday. I'm so sorry. I couldn't wait to get you in here, and then I left without..." Charlie did not really believe Brother Simon, but was not going to say so just yet. "What about my request to see the Father Superior? I told him, last thing I did, and I'm still waiting around in limbo. Charlie, what can I say? Will you come to Compline? What happens if I say no? I can't make you come. Don't even know if you're a believer. What if I do come but don't want to return to this cell after chapel? Up to you, brother. All I can tell you is it's more comfortable in the cell, and the shade warmer than the chapel. There's nowhere else you'll get a bed for the night. I'm terribly sorry about what's happened." "I've been fed regularly. How did they—" "You'd be on the list. I wasn't very good." "We're hardly five-star, brother. Hardly two-star." "Are you coming to chapel?" Charlie felt quite dizzy, bog-eyed, bleary and unsteady. He was led through the cloisters and into the chapel for Compline. "That meeting with the Father Superior," he grunted as they neared the chapel doors. "It's important. I really need to talk with him." "Well, I can't do anything about that now, Brother Charles."